I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Today's scripture reading is from the third chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. This is the word of God.
So we're continuing in our series on the book of Romans, entitled The Gospel of God's Grace. And in Mark's gospel, we're told, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So if you were a Jew in that day, what would that have meant to you? You wouldn't have known until you asked the question, what gospel? What good news? Well, the book of Romans is the best place to go in the Bible to find out exactly what the good news is. It's the most complete presentation of the gospel in the Bible. It draws together all the threads of the Old Testament together with the gospels and Jesus coming to the earth, and then arranges them so that we can clearly see what's meant by believe the gospel. So far, we've learned that the gospel is good news for both Jews and Gentiles. But then Paul immediately launched into the proclamation of some very bad news. God's wrath is coming. It's revealed to mankind through the creation and through our hearts, through our consciences. And we learned that that wrath is directed towards mankind, and that all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, are guilty of sin. But Paul isn't done making that point yet. In chapter 3, he continues to address his brethren, the Jews. And he asks that question, what advantage has the Jew? So Jews have been inordinately influential throughout world history, for good and for ill. Found some statistics. According to the Cambridge University study, Jews have 20% higher average IQs than the rest of the world. Isn't that amazing? Nobel Prizes have been awarded to over 900 individuals whom at least 20% were Jewish. You know what the population of Jews in the world is overall? 0.2, less than 1%. 14% of the physicians in America are Jewish, and they make up 2% of the population of America. They represent 30% of elite college faculties and 21% of Ivy League students and 23% of the wealthiest of Americans. And a whopping 38% of Oscar-winning film directors. Think of some famous Jews would be. Some of those directors, Mel Brooks, right? Steven Spielberg, Rob Reiner, and my favorites, the Coen brothers. Oh, brother, where art thou? Hollywood was built by Jews. producers like Samuel Goldwyn and Louis B. Mayer, MGM, the Warner Brothers, both of those guys were Jews. Actors, can you think of some actors that are Jewish? Leonard Nimoy. William Shatner. Did you know that? Peter Sellers. Gene Wilder. Younger guys. Adam Sandler. Lots of them. Anybody? Yeah, Barbara Streisand. How about comedians? Remember Rodney Dangerfield? I don't get no respect. Don Rickles. Jerry Seinfeld, Jack Benny, all three of the Stooges. I mean, this is just a drop in the bucket. Get online and look. You'll just see. And then what about music? Well, in classical music, you have Mendelssohn, right? But Irving Berlin, he's a Russian-born immigrant who ironically wrote the best-selling American Christmas song ever, White Christmas. George Gershwin, and the two greatest songwriters of the 20th century, according to my humble opinion, would be Bob Dylan and Paul Simon, both Jewish. And then great performers like Itzhak Perlman and Isaac Stern. And then when you think of science, what's the first name that comes to mind? Einstein, yeah. And there's guys like Jonas Salk that invented the polio vaccination, Robert Oppenheimer and other Jews on the Manhattan Project, the atomic bomb. And then fashion, Calvin Klein and Ralph Lauren. And then going way back, Levi Strauss. And then one of the most influential and important Jews in the world today is a 34-year-old kid from New York named Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. And then a couple names for ill in our world, Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx, both Jews. And then a little closer to home, Bugsy Siegel, the gangster who invented Las Vegas. But most importantly, the Jews are a people of a book, the Bible. I believe that they are the number one apologetic that proves that the Bible is God's word. The word of God is validated by the very fact that Jews exist. There's no other ethnic group in history that was dispersed from their homeland, scattered throughout all kinds of nations, and then maintained their identity for a couple thousand years, and then returned to their homeland and reestablished the nation. Nothing even close in history. And all of that can be found in prophecies about them in the Bible. But history also records incredible disadvantages of being Jewish. Their history is full of slavery and hardship and persecution and genocide. They were first enslaved in Egypt. And then when they got free, they went into the land and they had to fight for every square inch. And then they immediately fell into idolatry and were punished because of it through the surrounding nations. They had a brief moment of glory under David and Solomon, but then immediately had a civil war, tore them apart. Then they were deported by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians. They were conquered by Greece and then by the Romans. They were again dispersed into all the nations of the world. after the destruction of the temple. The Emperor Hadrian at one time killed 600,000 Jewish men. A later emperor, Theodosius, declared that they were subhuman, an inferior race. The Crusaders, they murdered thousands of them on their way to liberate the Holy Land. And in the Middle Ages, they were expelled from France twice. They were expelled from Spain. They were expelled from Portugal. In Russia, for hundreds of years, they've been persecuted and killed. And of course, the biggest tragedy of all, the Holocaust. 6 million Jews exterminated like rats. But even today, anti-Semitism is alive and well. And we know that Muslims want to see them driven into the sea. But it's growing again in other places as well, like France. And just a couple weeks ago, it reared its ugly head in our Congress. There's a representative from Minnesota, Ilhan Omar, and she's a Muslim woman, and she complained that the Jews in this country owe their allegiance to a foreign country, Israel. And there was a big brouhaha about it, and there was a resolution that was proposed to condemn that kind of rhetoric, and Congress failed to pass it. So, let's return to Paul's question. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what value is circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were the conduit of God's word. And they're the keepers of God's very word. In fact, without the Bible, there wouldn't be a Jew today. How can I say that? Without the Bible and its instructions for them to stay separate from the Gentiles, how would they have survived being scattered throughout the nations of the world? The Bible forbids intermarriage with Gentiles, and they've been faithful to that. Many of them have been faithful to that throughout the centuries. And then the dietary laws and the rituals that they perform keep them together and keep them distinct, especially their weekly observation of the Sabbath. The Bible has provided them with a worldview that cannot be shaken. Over and over again throughout history, they've fiercely maintained their principles and their unity in the face of overwhelming opposition and hatred. Not all of them have remained faithful, though. Jesus confronted the unbelieving Jews in John 5:39 when he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me." So they had the Bible, but they didn't believe it. And now Paul's opponents raise an objection. Does unfaithfulness cancel God's promises to Israel? Look at verse 3 and 4. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So Paul's answer to their objection is the strongest possible. By no means. We might say, no way! God's faithfulness can never be compromised. You know, most of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel were conditional promises. They were promises that Israel had to fulfill their part. The unconditional promises were not to individuals. They were to the nation as a whole. And that's where Paul's opponents made their mistake. We saw last week that some Jews relied on their birthright instead of their faith. The true Jew is one who has the faith of Abraham, not just the genes of Abraham. And God will be vindicated in all of his judgments, no matter how many accuse him of unfairness. But his Jewish opponents still can't get past the idea that God might condemn them. So Paul has to deal with a couple more objections here. First, in verses 5 and 6. But if our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. No way. For then how could God judge the world? They say that God is not fair if he punishes sinners because their sin serves to display his righteousness. You might liken it to like a piece of black velvet underneath a diamond necklace. It highlights the beauty, right? So our sin, the blackness of our sin, only highlights the righteousness of God. But, Paul says, those are human ideas. His answer is another no way. This would nullify one of the most prominent aspects of God in the Scripture, his role as the righteous judge. You know, as early as Genesis 18, he's called the judge of the whole earth. If he didn't judge the Jews, how could he judge anyone? And now the critic takes this objection one step further in verses 7 and 8. But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So Paul had legalistic opponents, and they knew that he taught salvation by grace. And they didn't like it. So they twisted Paul's message of grace and said that he was teaching that since sin results in God's grace, then the more we sin, the better. Because the more sin, the more grace. But Paul denounces them again in the strongest terms. Their condemnation is just. So now Paul turns to those oracles that he mentioned in the first verse of our section here. He's going to bring the argument to a final and indisputable conclusion using several verses from the Old Testament. And he prefaces it in verse 9 with this. He's reiterating his original question. He's saying, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Do they have an advantage? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Yeah, they have the Scripture, but that hasn't taken care of their sin problem. They're in the same boat as the Gentiles. So imagine it's a courtroom, and Paul says they've already been arrested and charged. They're all under sin. To be under in the Greek here means to be under the power and authority of something, to be controlled by something. So now what follows is the indictment. This is the formal indictment. So to do so, Paul is going to blast them with this shotgun scatter of Old Testament verses. And I'm not going to take the time to tell you where they come from in the Old Testament. If you want to, you can, any good reference Bible will give you those references. Let's read through it, starting in verse 10. As it is written in the Old Testament, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who's he talking to here? Verse 12, it says, all have sinned. And then six times he drives home the point that none is righteous, not even one. And it not only indicts all people as criminals before God's bench, but it exposes every aspect of them as sinful. It says that they are sinful in character and in conversation and in conduct. So let's look at those three. In our character, in verses 11 and 12, it says, no one understands. We don't understand because we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's already told us that. We push it away. And then what about the accusation that no one seeks God? You know, with all the billions of religious people in the world, how can it say that? Well, it means that no one seeks the one true God. All religion is a satanic counterfeit that's designed to draw us away from the one true God. And then it says that we turn aside from him. It means that we go in the wrong direction. People are like my dog Meshach when I first adopted him. Every chance he got, he would run away. And every time I got near him, he'd go the other direction. All I wanted to do was keep him safe. But he would run away. We go in the wrong direction. Isaiah says we're like sheep who left the safety of the sheepfold and the protection of the shepherd. And this all has rendered us worthless or useless. It's a term that they used for something that was spoiled, like milk. It means that we no longer can fulfill our intended function. We were made to relate to God. So, our character's corrupt, which is evidenced in our conversation. Their mouths are an open grave. You know, before people are saved, they're dead. The Bible says they're dead in their sins. And their throats emit the smell of that corpse. It's a kind of spiritual bad breath. Jesus says that the mouth speaks out of the heart. What's in the heart comes out through our mouths. So whatever we feel in our hearts about other people will often come out of our mouths, whether it's hatred or envy or jealousy, contempt. And we try to cover it up with lies, but it all stinks to God. And those stinky words have destructive power, like the venom of asps, poisonous snakes. It says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. And in Proverbs 11:9, it says, with their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. So we can literally kill people with our words. As far as we know, Charles Manson never actually murdered anybody. But his words to his followers caused 8 people to be murdered. And there's a lot of ways that we can destroy lives other than killing. Bullying has ruined many a person's childhood, and with effects often going on throughout adulthood, sometimes causing them even to commit suicide. Reputations are ruined, jobs are lost, friendships are ended, marriages destroyed, all through the use of the tongue. And it also comes out through the curses and the bitter words that we have for people and the circumstances in our lives. Our speech reveals our sinful hearts. And then finally, what is in our character will come out in our conduct. So our feet take us places to do things that we know are wrong. Throughout history, every culture has deemed murder as the worst of crimes. And I don't believe that any of us here have committed murder, but mankind as a whole has shed plenty of blood. It began with Cain and Abel, and it continues today. Don't believe that we're evolving away from this. The 20th century was by far the bloodiest century in the history of the world. And Jesus said, when we hate our brother, we've murdered him in our hearts. It's only by the grace of God restraining evil that we don't act on our impulses. And our feet take us to do other things that the verse calls ruin and misery. And I don't need to outline those things to you because the daily news keeps them fresh in our minds. What's the root of all this? It's the absence of peace. When we're busy pursuing our own agendas, we come into conflict with God and with men. James asks, what's the cause of the quarreling among you? And his answer is, your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Until the Prince of Peace returns, there will be no peace in our hearts. Finally, we have the motive for all of this crime. In verse 18, it's because we don't fear God. When we've decided to be our own God, we have abandoned the fear of the one true God. Our pride has caused us to leave the one who loves us and to make our own way. Those who really know him have a healthy fear of him. Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the natural man can't grasp this. So that's the indictment. Our character, our conversation, and our conduct are all corrupt. Well, that's a pretty grim picture of mankind, isn't it? I mean, doesn't it sound a little over the top? After all, our experience tells us that people are pretty good. You know, they're pretty nice. But this passage isn't saying that people are all bad all the time. What it's saying is that people have varying degrees of wickedness, but they all have wickedness. There's wickedness in us, in every part of us. Every part is affected by sin. Our thoughts, our speech, our actions. We're never going to be free of sin in this world. This is what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. It means that every part of us is affected by sin. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So let's go back to the courtroom and hear the verdict in verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So he began this list with the indictment that none are righteous. And righteousness is a central theme of the book of Romans. It's used more than 30 times in one form or another. And then justification, which means to be made righteous, is there another 30 times. So it's a major theme. And Paul declared at the very beginning of this letter that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. Now he's put a final nail into the argument that mankind is unrighteous as a whole, and he does not possess God's righteousness. And unfortunately, that puts him under the wrath of God. And notice there's no lawyer for the defense here. There's no response. It says every mouth is stopped. God laid out his case, and it is ironclad people have nothing to say in their own defense. And Paul ends his presentation of the bad news here. But next week, thankfully, we're going to get to the good news. So let's end where we began. What advantage does the Jew have when it comes to salvation? Well, for the Jews of Paul's day, virtually all of them knew the Bible. They had God's word. Unfortunately, they failed to heed it. And they trusted in their heritage and their performance to save them. But I'm concerned that there are a lot of Christians out there, professing Christians, today that are in the same position as those religious Jews of Paul's day. They have the scriptures, but they fail to understand them or obey them. They trust in their church membership. They trust in their own goodness. They fail to see the sin embedded in their hearts. And they fail to see that they constantly fall short of God's standard in their character and in their conversation and in their conduct. So we have to come to understand what Paul is teaching in this section, that none of us can live up to the perfect law of God. Only then can we be saved. Only when we fully acknowledge the bad news of our depravity can we embrace the incredibly good news of the gospel, of God's grace offered through his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble under this sentence. Lord, this guilty sentence. But Father, we thank you that you've provided a way out. Lord, help us to tell both the good news and the bad news as we go through this world, that people might be freed from being under the control of sin. Lord, that they might emerge into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So take this message, Lord, and embed it deep into our hearts. Use it, Lord, to spread your gospel throughout the world. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.